College didn't really have two nickels to rub together. So as it is going away, graduation, to go to graduate school party, that he told a Christmas story. And he told about how excited he'd get as a kid and anticipating his gifts, hoping for things like the Red Ryder BB gun, a genuine Lionel train set, a remote-controlled airplane, and how disappointed he'd be each year with his grandparents' gift, because they gave him the same thing, a gigantic envelope with a piece of colored paper. And it was what they gave him each year until they both went to be with the Lord, until he was about 10 or 11, and then no more envelopes to be disappointed by. And it wasn't until he was going off to graduate school, because undergraduate school, he'd gotten some scholarships and he'd worked his way through. But graduate school was a whole different ballgame. That's when his parents pulled out those envelopes and revealed to him how each one of those colored pieces of paper was actually for an amount of Coca-Cola stock that had multiplied in value over the years so that it was more than enough money to pay for his graduate schooling, to buy him a new car, and then some. And it's a story I share because I think there's a whole lot of people who don't understand the full value of God's gift in Christ that we celebrate this time of year, a baby born in a stable. I mean, there's even Christians who don't understand it because they're focused so much on God's gift of salvation through his Son, as they just view Jesus as a redeemer, as their ticket to an eternity in heaven. And that's true. But Scripture teaches that God's gift in Christ is so much more. And so this Christmas, we're going to be going beyond the tinsel, beyond the presents, beyond the pretty decorations, to understand what Scripture has to say about the full value of God's gift in Christ, who said of himself in John 10:10 that he stepped into the world to give people a full, rich, and satisfying life. Other translations say so that they can live life to the full. Still others say so that they can enjoy the abundant life, a thought which seems to run counter to what many people think. Because haven't we all known people who think that, hey, if things are going good in life, you know, if they've finally gotten ahead of their bills, if their kids seem to be getting good grades in school, if they finally have gotten their cholesterol and sugar levels under control, then it's just a question of time before, boom, something's going to go wrong. It's like there's a set of scales that balance life out, so that if one day life is on the upswing, you can count on it being on the downswing soon. They better brace themselves. A mindset of thinking that there's only so much joy that they can ever enjoy in life, that there's only so much love that they can ever get out of any relationship, that there's only so much mercy they could expect before, well, they reach their limit. And that's before something bad happens. And a spiritual karma kind of evens the score. And that's a thought process, though, that Scripture destroys by teaching how embracing God's gift of his Son, of Christ, will give you a fullness of life that can only be described as abundant. Because you'll note, Jesus didn't say, whoever believes in me will have puddles of living water rising up in them in John 7:38. He said, no, rivers of living water will flow out of that person's heart. And in Matthew 21:22, he didn't say, you know, he'll give a lot of thought to the prayers of those who follow him. He said, no, they can guarantee their prayers will be answered. They will receive what they pray for as long as they pray with faith. Oh, granted, Jesus never promised anybody an easy life that would be pain-free, no struggles, no trials. But he did promise to enrich the lives of all those who choose to follow him. A promise Paul reinforced in the passage that we read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, where he describes some of the blessings you gain from God's gift of his Son, his gift in Christ, where in verse 5 he said that in Christ believers are enriched in every way. According to verse 7, in receiving every spiritual gift you need. In other words, believers have an abundance of spiritual gifts. A promise other versions of Scripture translate more literally from the Greek. And they say it this way. They quote Paul as saying, "You do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for Christ to be revealed." Because this better conveys all of what Paul was implying here, of how God gives believers whatever gifts they need, whenever they need them, to meet whatever the situation is, and to whatever level of ability they need to meet their situations. Spiritual gifts, Paul does talk more about later in his letter in 1 Corinthians, in part to correct and to chastise those who become prideful about the spiritual gifts they had. But here, it's as though Paul's rejoicing with the believers in the church at Corinth because they've been given spiritual gifts. Why? Because like the fruit of the Spirit that he talks about in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, they are a sign of God's presence in a person's life. And more, they're how God empowers people to carry out his will, to do his work, of building up and growing his church in the world. And that's a point that Paul affirms later on in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verse 7, where he said a spiritual gift is given to each of us. Notice he didn't say to some of us. He said to each of us, so we can help each other. Meaning that when anyone accepts God's gift of Christ, the gift of his Son, by placing his faith in Jesus, he receives at least one spiritual gift. Meaning, if you're here today and you're a believer, you have been given at least one spiritual gift. A spiritual gift God wants us to use in building up his church. This church. And note, Paul said, every gift you need, since it further means God gives us everything and all that we need to do what he calls us to do. So in Christ, if you're ever in a situation where you sense God calling you to serve, he will give you the spiritual gift you need to serve. You may not always have the gift of leadership, but if there's certain situations where God calls you to lead, he'll enable you, empower you to lead. You may not always be a teacher, but there may be times when God gives you that gift to teach, when you're trying to explain something out of Scripture that will help grow a person's faith in Christ. And more, if you're committed to doing God's will, you'll never have to wonder if you'll have the ability to do what God calls you to do. God will make the unlimited resources of the Holy Spirit available to you when and as you need them. You know, it's not just a case of God giving you opportunities that match your spiritual gifts that he's already given you, but that God will give you the gifts to match the opportunities that he allows in your life. And as a church, that if we're devoted to doing the work that God calls us to do, he will give us the gifts and the abilities within this church to do what he has us to do for him. All the gifts we need when we need them to accomplish his work. You know, even if you're not a diehard baseball fan, You probably remember the highlight from the 1988 World Series between the Oakland A's and the LA Dodgers. Because it was in the ninth inning, there were two outs. The Dodgers were behind 4-3. And LA power hitter Kirk Gibson, who hasn't been able to play at all in the game because he has injuries to both of his legs, begs the LA manager, Tommy Lasorda, to put him in. Let him go up to hit. He finally gives in. So he hobbles to the plate, and he quickly gets two strikes on him. Before the third pitch, boom, he wallops it out of the park. There was somebody on base, so it was a two-run homer. And the image that everybody recalls is Gibson hobbling around the bases, pumping his fist in what became voted the greatest event of that World Series and one of the greatest events in baseball history. Because he didn't play in any of the other games, that was the only time he played in that whole series because of his injuries. But when the Dodgers needed to have a home run, Gibson found the strength to sidestep his injuries to do what needed to be done. And according to Steve May, that kind of clutch hit doesn't always happen every day in baseball, but it can happen every day in your spiritual life when you're committed to doing God's will. That He can give you the gift you need to hit it out of the park when you need it, to empower you to rise to the occasion just like Kirk Gibson. Someone like Chuck Swindoll said, "Wherever God guides, God provides." Where is God calling you to serve Him and helping others? Is it to reach out to a neighbor? Is it to do something here in the church? Is it to bring somebody to know Christ? What gifts has God given you to use? Of course, Paul also said that through the gift of Christ, we've gained an abundance of strength. Verse 8, He will keep you strong to the end so that you'll be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now, he's not talking about strong in the sense of having big biceps and being able to lift a piano by yourself. Because that word that he uses for strong, he also uses in verse 6 is the word confirmed. The sense is that it's something visible, but the sense is that it's a strength to endure, to stay faithful, because he said that his preaching of the gospel is confirmed in their lives in verse 6. It's evident that they are faithful people. Well, what this is essentially saying is that in Christ, God gives you the strength to endure, to stay faithful to the end. In other words, God guarantees your salvation in Christ. From the moment you genuinely surrender your will and your ways to the Lord, and the faith that you have isn't just a temporary fix. You know, there's so many people, they get themselves in a jam and they come and they ask God for help. But then as soon as the storm passes, they go back to living the way they did. Their faith is fleeting. It's temporary. It's what I call foxhole faith. But if your faith is real, God will give you the strength to endure, to stay faithful until whichever comes first, Christ returns or God calls you into eternity. Because when the writer of Hebrews 6, 18 to 20 said that God gives believers an anchor for the soul, he was talking about how Jesus himself has gone into the holy of holies in heaven on our behalf when we've placed our faith in him. And he's made the believer's hope. He's secured it. He's made it certain for them. Because the sacrifice Christ offered up was the perfect sacrifice of his sinless self to cover over all sins for all time for all who place their faith in Christ. You know, what experts say is the problem that a lot of alcoholics have as to why they don't get sober It's the same problems that a lot of people who try to quit smoking but just can't seem to do it have. That they fear that they won't be able to stick with it. That they won't be able to endure. Oh, they can get started. Generally, a smoker will tell you how many times they've tried to give it up. But they can't endure. But when you accept God's gift of Christ, you get the strength you need to endure. To be able to say no to what the world's temptations are to sin and to say yes to doing God's will. Because in Christ, you're blessed with the assurance of eternal citizenship in heaven. Once saved, always saved. It's true when your faith is real. Jesus not only came for us, he lived for us, he died for us. And it's a death that would be meaningless. It would be in vain. It would be wasted if he could not save us forever. What glory would it bring God for his death not to be effective forever for the forgiveness of our sins? So if you're ever afraid of not having the strength to face something in life, get close to Christ, hang on to him, and he will give you the strength, the faith that will keep you to the end. God is not about limiting the experiences you have in life to match your limited strength. What you're given in Christ is the strength to meet whatever your experience is. Paul said, Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, that the strength flows out of a power that's the same power that God used to raise Christ up from out of the grave. The strength to endure, to stay faithful to the end, flows out of resurrection power, the same power that brought a dead man to life. Gives you the strength to stay faithful, a power that's yours for the asking when you place your faith in Christ. And of course, another gift God gives you in Christ is an abundance of access to Christ, which, because of who he is, means it's access to himself. Paul said, God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in verse 9. God promises to faithfully provide his partnership to those who accept Jesus. 24-hour a day, 7 days a week, access to God himself. You know, most of you are probably familiar with Harry Chapin's song, Cats in the Cradle. About an overworked dad, a stressed out dad, a dad who's caught up in his own problems. One of the verses goes, my boy turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. And he said, that's okay. Dad, some of us may be able to relate to. Who's seemingly unavailable. You know, you may have seen the old show, The Wonder Years. And that dad was far from being a deadbeat daddy. I mean, he paid all the expenses for his family and his children. But he just was absent emotionally for his boy. At times, even seemed unapproachable. And a lot of people think this is what God is like. That he's somewhere up there. That he's aloof. That he's distant, cool, and generally unavailable. But that's an image Jesus came to destroy, to shatter. Like in his story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He later identifies the character of the father as being God himself. A father who's disappointed in his son's rebellion, his defiant attitude, but who stands with arms ready, outstretched to embrace his son when he returns. Who, despite how the son has messed up his life, how he's wasted his inheritance, accepts him back, embraces him, and restores him to his former place in the family. And that's a story Jesus used to assure people of how God is a loving, caring, merciful God who welcomes you, who wants to give nothing but good gifts to his children, a God who is approachable. And how, you say, do we approach God? Jesus said, in me. In John 14, 6, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. You know, you have to stand in line to see Santa. You don't have to spend time with God in Christ. You have round-the-clock direct access to the Lord. For whatever you need direction in life, you need advice, you need comfort, you need strength to endure, God's there to give it to you. All you need to do is ask. You know, some have likened having Christ in your life to having a silent partner in business. My older brother had that experience. The silent partner was there to help him whenever he needed it. A lot of times he dealt with problems. And he made sure that my brother got the resources that he needed as he needed them because he had a vested interest in seeing the business succeed. Well, God's the same way. He's always there for you. He has the vested interest of wanting you to succeed because it brings him glory. It brings others to Christ. Something God will give you whatever you need to do to bring him glory. For in Christ, he gives you the gifts of the Spirit. In Christ, he gives you all the strength you need to endure. In Christ, he gives you an abundance of himself. This is why Jesus came into the world. You often hear it said that Christianity is about a relationship. That's why Jesus came into the world. So you can know the love, so you can enjoy the fellowship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who created and holds all things together, so that in Christ you can have all you need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we